Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Down's usually better.
Well, good morning again. Good morning again. We've come to another installment of our sermon series. And before we begin, let's just give our scripture reader, Nancy, another round of applause. Thank you for ushering in the presence of the Holy Spirit and being willing to brave and read our scripture today. Before we start, I just want to open up in a word of prayer. God, we're so grateful for the many ways that you move within our lives. Each and every Sunday you meet us here. Different people gather from different places with different questions, different joys, different concerns. And yet all experiencing the presence of you. So I stand in the hope now that as the word goes out, that it shall not come back void. Speak through me, speak in spite of me. Let your grace be felt. We're grateful for your word and grateful for the chance to be in your presence today. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. I want to use as a title today, Unforced Rhythms of Grace. You know, Pastor Mindy sometimes uses the Message translation. Some of us on staff use a different translation, the NRSV. And so sometimes different translations bring out different words or different phrasing. And Pastor Mindy chose the translation, and it just brought out that phrase that I had never, unforced rhythms of grace. Unforced rhythms of grace. In a room full of pastors and people who were in full-time ministry, my professor at the time looked at us and asked a question that I think that would change some of my approaches to ministry and even change the way that I look at the practice of praying to God. Again, room, classroom packed with pastors and preachers, people in full-time ministry. He asked us one simple question. He said, where have your most transformative experiences with God been? Where have your most transformative experiences with God been? And we named all kinds of things. We named things like some people said when they go hiking, when they're out in the mountains, when they're out in coffee shops, when they are out in nature, when they are serving. I mean, we got really theological and philosophical about all of the ways that we were experiencing this transformative nature of God. And after about 30 minutes, our professor at the time ended the discussion because he noticed something. He noticed that in a room full of pastors and preachers and people who were in full-time ministry, he said, I noticed that when I asked the question, where have your most transformative experiences with God been, none of you shouted in church. Ouch. I'm not telling you to leave. I'm not telling you that, right? But it was really interesting. It was really interesting because you would expect all of us to at least name that, or to at least name that as a central place where we were experiencing the fullness of God and experiencing this transformative nature of God. But I think our professor was on to something. I think our professor was on to something because he found it ironic considering that we were pastors. And he pointed out the irony. He pointed out the irony that as pastors and preachers and people who were in full-time ministry, we spent the majority of our time begging people to come to a place on Sunday morning where we didn't hold as the primary place where we had these transformative experiences with God. So he gave us a challenge in a room full of pastors and preachers and people full-time ministry. He gave us a challenge. He said, what would it look like for you to create spaces where people find God every day of their lives? His challenge was to give people the freedom to find and be transformed by God, not just on Sunday morning. He didn't use this language. He didn't use the same language that was in the text, but it's articulating the places and experiences that fill our cups. It is helping people to discover the God that already exists among them, which is why people can find God in the mountains and hiking and coffee shops and out in nature and all of these other places, because God is not just limited, or our experiences with God and our transformative experiences with God and how we connect with God is not limited by just when we gather here on Sunday morning. And in fact, we've tried to get at this over these last several weeks in our sermon series on Parched. Because, I mean, if you've been in Indianapolis these last couple weeks and you haven't been on vacation, you've felt the heat, you felt the humidity, and you've experienced the past few weeks, and we're no strangers to the reality of what it feels like when our bodies are parched. But the same is true with our spiritual lives. In fact, I've been saying this for the past few weeks, but I think it is such an important conversation, because too often we show up to the most important places of our lives parched and depleted. We spend our lives trying to fill that void and fill those empty spaces in our lives. So we've looked at different spiritual practices that might help to fulfill those empty places or fill those empty cups in our lives. And we look at the spiritual practices like paying attention, rest and restoration, or even trying something new. And today's spiritual practice is prayer. However, I want to talk about prayer a little differently today, because here's what I don't want you to think. I don't want you to think that the answer to all of our problems is simply begging God to get a certain outcome. I mean, prayer is not just a way to manipulate God into getting what we want. Prayer is not some special language that's only available to a select few. Prayer is not the request for God to get us out of a certain situation, followed by the promise that we would never, ever, ever do it again. Surely you've never prayed that prayer before. I mean, what if prayer was more than just the words that we say, but how we experience God in our everyday lives? What if prayer and praying to God wasn't just limited by the words that came out of our mouths, but what if it described those transformative experiences where we connect with God in our everyday lives? What if we approached prayer with the same subheading for this chapter found in the Message translation as they described it as unforced rhythms of grace? What if prayer creates rhythms where we experience the grace of God in our everyday lives? And I think Jesus helps us look at these grace-filled acts of prayer in our text, Because if you read Matthew 11 in its entirety, Jesus is having a rough day. I mean, he is pouring out his heart to people, but they are just not getting it. He's healing people. He's performing miracles. He is giving people his best. But even for Jesus, it's not good enough. He's doing what he's been called to do. He is doing what God wants him to do. He is doing what people have prayed for him to do, which is a reminder that I've stressed for the last 3 weeks that often when we are parched, it's not because we're doing something we don't want to do, but often the majority of times when we become depleted and parched in our lives, it is because we are in fact doing something that we love doing. In the midst of doing what Jesus loved doing, they are not impressed. They are not impressed that the Son of God is in their midst and people are getting healed. They are absolutely unimpressed. So Jesus gets frustrated. He's having his own moment of depletion. He's had it with this city. In fact, it is one of the only times where you find Jesus getting upset with people. You've heard about him turning over tables, but go back and read chapter 11 in its entirety because Jesus gets upset. In fact, if you could cuss in the Bible, I guarantee you that this would be one of those places. This would be one of those places. Even in the Message translations, it says Jesus unleashed on the cities. That sounds almost aggressive. Jesus unleashed on the cities. Jesus started telling them that on the day of judgment, it's not going to look good for them. I mean, he is letting out all of his anger. It's almost as though there's something being depleted. He's angry. He's frustrated. He gets upset. And in the middle of all that, the text says that he abruptly prays. In the midst of being frustrated, depleted, parched, he prays. It's a reminder that being full cannot be achieved apart from our regular communication with God. There's absolutely no way around it. Success, money, influence, home, all of these things are... They're these tangible things that we can obtain, but without regular connection and communion. Again, what if we're looking at it as rhythms of grace and not just the words that come out of our mouths? Connecting with God is a part of being fulfilled. There's no way that we can be completely fulfilled without connecting regularly with God. And Jesus does not pray fancy words. There's no overly religious setting. Jesus is upset, he's frustrated, and he turns to God. He invites God into this moment where he's frustrated. Again, it wasn't just about the words, it was about the invitation. You know, as a pastor, the summer months are usually busy because I get all kinds of invitations because it's wedding season. And as a parent of three children, I don't get a chance to get out much. And so weddings are my time to shine. So I would leave my dress after service in case there are some nuptials on the way. Now, I'm not saying this is an exact science. I'm not saying that this is an exact science, but I can tell you a lot about a couple and their personality of the couple by the presentation of the invitations. I mean, again, it's not an exact science, but there are sometimes I can tell you a little bit about the couple simply by the invitations. And weddings are actually one of the things I enjoy about my role as a pastor because I get invited to walk with people at one of the most joyous times in their lives. I never take it for granted because people normally invite me to the wedding rehearsal, to the wedding dinner. They'll ask if I want to stay for the reception, and regardless of how much I can attend, again, I told you I got 3 kids, but I'm always appreciative because I know those spaces are normally limited and they're not obligated to invite me to any of those spaces. The invitation that's given, it gives me access to these intimate spaces that aren't just given out to anybody. The invitation gives me access. Prayer is God's invitation into our lives. Prayer is admitting that we don't want to do life by ourselves and we would rather journey with God. Prayer is our invitation for God to enter into our lives. It's inviting God into those limited spaces of our lives that can be frustrating, that can be fun, that can be filled with joy, that are hard, that are memorable. When we pray, it is inviting God into whatever space, into whatever moment that we are experiencing, into that time. It's not about the wording. It's not about the packaging. It's not about the colors or the font. It's not about the creativity or the cardstock. It is the willingness to give God access. Again, it's not about the words, because sometimes the word can be a detriment to how we connect with God and how often we connect with God. But what if it wasn't about the wording? What if prayer was just an invitation? What if prayer was just an invitation for God to come into our lives? And when the invitation is extended, we receive the grace. Because the grace is that when we invite God into those places in our lives, the grace is that God keeps showing up. The grace is that whatever and whenever we invite God into our lives. And that's why I'm glad that in our text, Jesus did not ask God to come into this time when it was joyous and it was a celebratory moment. No, he's frustrated. He's upset. He unleashes on the city and he invites God into that space. Where are the spaces that you desperately need to invite God? Again, it's not about the packaging. It is about the willingness to invite God into those spaces, because those are the spaces where God wants to show up in our lives. Because let's be honest, the underlying fear to our lack of prayer is the fear that God will be a no-show. That's the fear. The fear sometimes is that when we pray, we won't hear from God. The fear is that when we pray, that God will answer our prayers, so we would rather not extend the invitation. It's a fear that we will extend the offer and God will decline. But here's the good news. God is more ready to be present than we are to pray. Prayer then becomes a reminder of the nearness of God. God is more ready to show up in your life than you are to pray. Your readiness to pray can never be God's willingness to show up in your life. And it's a reminder that God is near in your life. And here's how I know that is true. Because in the beginning of Matthew 11, you find Jesus frustrated, he's angry, he's upset, he unleashes onto the cities, he unleashes the anger. And yet something happens when Jesus extends the invitation. In fact, watch how his countenance changes. In verse 20, when it says that Jesus unleashed on the cities, but then it says he abruptly prayed, he invites God into the situation, and then the text says he resumes speaking to the people, but now tenderly. He resumes talking to them and doing ministry with them, but now he's doing it tenderly. Jesus was recentered by God's presence, and so will we. In fact, Jesus does something in the later verses that is just another form of prayer and just as impactful of a form of prayer as the word that came out of his mouth when he abruptly prays. It says that Jesus invites all who are weary, who are parched, who are tired and worn out, with an invitation to keep company with him. There was no call to see who needed the next miracle. It wasn't based on receiving anything from God. It was an invitation for us just to be present and keep company with God. What if prayer is an opportunity to keep company with God? But I can sometimes hear some of us now, but I can't pray. I can pray at home, but I can't pray out loud. And if I pray out loud, what do I say? What if I say the wrong words? What if the words don't come out? But again, what if prayer was more than just the word that comes out of your mouth? But what if prayer is simply keeping company with God? Prayer, if this is true, if prayer is an act of keeping company with God, then prayer reminds us of the unconditional and unlikely accessibility of God. What if we thought of prayer as more than just communicating, but connecting? What if prayer was our way of not just telling God what we need, but the willingness to just be in the same space as God? What if prayer was as much about listening to God as it was about relaying our needs to God? In fact, this month has been one not of just weddings, but it's also been one of concerts. Now, I have not personally gone on any concerts this summer, but you all going on all of these concerts, you have flooded my timelines. Now, it was a revelation to me. I didn't know this. You all were putting me on to something. It was a revelation to me because I didn't know that so many grown women love Taylor Swift. I didn't know that. I didn't. I didn't know that so many people love Taylor Swift. I've got two young daughters, so I've heard Shake It Off about a million times. I got it. She's great. I love it. But when I was single, these were grown women getting on airplanes and getting into cars to pack out stadiums to see Taylor Swift, right? Again, I apologize. I wasn't on it. Maybe I'm just getting older. Maybe I'm showing my age. I get it. But then, if it wasn't Taylor Swift, my timeline, again, it's the summer of concerts. So my timeline was filled with people who were going to see Queen Bee, who were going to see Beyonce. I told you, right, people? Right, people? People were dressing up in sequins. I saw some people who were dyeing their hair, and my better half drove a few hours to Louisville, Kentucky to see Beyonce. What was astonishing to me were the crowds. I mean, these ladies were packing out stadiums with huge venues, and people were following them. Couldn't believe it. They were following them to different cities, getting on planes, flying across the country, spending money to sit in sections where they could barely see the artists. And believe me, I know, because I saw what was withdrawn from my bank account. I know this. You would think they were front row seats. These were the nosebleeds. But everyone I talked to or everyone I seen online, they seemed to have and enjoy themselves and love the experience of sitting so far away and being in the midst of thousands of people listening to somebody that they've never met before, spending all of their money, and they had a great time. Sounds terrible. But watch this. How many of them would say that they kept company with the performer on stage? How many people could say that they had a personal experience with Taylor Swift or Beyonce? Because the goal of the summer concert is to experience their gifts, not to forge a relationship. The goal is to be the recipient of an extraordinary gift, not to keep company. Their gifts are accessible, but they are not trying to develop an intimate relationship with you, regardless of where you sit, what you wore, how you dyed your hair, and how much money you spent, or how far you drove. They are not trying to develop a relationship with you, and if you think they are, please see me at the service, and we will get you the appropriate help that you need, because you are just a face. You are a fan. You're a ticket sale. You are a screaming fan. You can only get so close to them. In fact, they have security and protocols in place so that you can only get so close to them. And it's unlikely that you or I would ever have access to them because we've never been invited to keep company with them. And I think maybe that's why Jesus was so frustrated, because on one side, Jesus is preaching and he's teaching, but that wasn't the end goal. The goal was an invitation to keep company with him. You see, prayer is not just our invitation to God, but it's also God's invitation to us. Prayer must extend beyond the temptation to need something or to see something from God and just be content with being and keeping God's company. This becomes vital because so much of our walk with God is trying to jump over the hurdles and the barriers that really don't exist. It's trying to figure out a way of how do we get backstage. And yet, as we found out in Matthew 11, Jesus talks about the religious guards or the sophisticates. As Jesus says, places religion in the way of getting to keep company with Jesus. But did you hear what Jesus said about who this was for? Jesus says, it's not for the know-it-alls. Please go back and read Matthew 11. Jesus says, it's not for the know-it-alls, but it's for the common people. It's for the people in the crowds. It's for the people in the nosebleeds. It's for the people who in sequence, who dyed their hair. It's for the people that drove a long way. That this invitation to keep company, it is not just for a select few, but it is for ordinary people. It's for the people that thought the world was just another face. Because with prayer, we become and experience something so much more. We don't just experience the gifts and the teaching of God, but we have our own personal encounter with God, that in the midst of thousands of people in prayer, Jesus knows our name, Jesus sees our face. In fact, Jesus says that when you keep company with me, we learn how to live freely and lightly. Man, that's what it means to have your cup filled. Jesus says, when you keep company with me, you learn how to live freely and lightly. Which suggests that prayer is a practice of being vulnerable. Prayer helps us develop a regular discipline of being vulnerable. It is the regular practice of exposing our true selves and feeling affirmed and heard. Because for most people, they don't have a regular space to be themselves, so they hide. I mean, we can only show so much of ourselves to this group, so much of ourselves to this crowd, and we never have the opportunity to be light and free. But prayer helps us to peel back the layers of who we really are, and it's the unforced rhythm which suggests that you can't work your way into it. And this is hard for us to understand because we are a performance-based culture. Every part of our lives, we are evaluated on our performance. You are evaluated on your jobs based on the work that you do day in and day out. It's performance based. If you have a spouse, it most certainly is performance-based. Did you take out the trash? Did you do the dishes? Did you remember the anniversary? Did you do this? Did you do that? It's performance-based. They say it's not, but it is. For most people, they aren't used to a space that's not defined by their performance or what they do. So we unintentionally remove ourselves from keeping company with God because we evaluate our own work as unsatisfactory. We assume that we have to earn our way into God's presence. We assume that we have to work our way into God's presence. We assume that when we get our lives together, that's when we could enter into the presence and keep company with God. But prayer is releasing ourselves from being tethered to shame and to guilt. Prayer is an affirmation, not just that God hears me, but God sees me. God sees me and God knows me. It's developing a rhythm of being reminded that God knows you, that God loves you, that God not only knows you, but God accepts you. And you know, some people get caught up in the words of the prayer, but they forget about what happens when we keep company with God. I think my professor was right. And my job is not to limit you to experiencing the transformative experiences with God defined by one day of the week for 1 hour. Maybe our job is to introduce a life of unforced rhythms of grace so that people experience grace every day of their lives. That they experience what it's like to keep company with God, to show up as their true selves, and have a God that says, I don't just hear you, but I know you. And I know all about you. And I love you anyway. You have to earn it. You have to work for it. It's just an unforced rhythm of grace. Won't you pray with me? God, it's a simple prayer. We need grace every day of our lives. There's not a day that goes by where we don't need a reminder that we are loved, we are cared for, and that you have designed faith in such a way where we can experience that in our prayer life with you. Not just by the words that we say, but about the invitation for you to enter our lives and the courage to show up as our true self. The willingness to experience unforced rhythms of grace every single day of our lives. For this is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.